This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this flock, this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On this fourth Sunday of Easter, we're observing what we might call Good Shepherd Sunday. Today, our readings and our prayers would have us consider Jesus the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. When Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd in our gospel lesson, he does it knowing full well how important that image of shepherd is in the Jewish tradition. Moses tended the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. David was known as the shepherd king. And the prophet Ezekiel spoke out against the bad kings of Israel. He called them shepherds, who fed themselves rather than taking care of the nation or the flock. And Jesus most certainly would have known how in the 23rd Psalm, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So today I want to take a look at what might be some less familiar aspects of what's probably the most famous, the most loved passage in the whole Bible, the 23rd Psalm. I think looking at it in a slightly different way might help us better understand Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And of course, the better we understand Jesus, the better we understand God, the better follower we can be. Okay, so this is not a rhetorical question. You can respond to this. What do you think of when you think of the 23rd Psalm? What comes to mind? Anybody? What thing?
Funerals.
That's like number one. It's a well-loved psalm, and it shows up at funerals. Why do you suppose it shows up at funerals? Why, sweetie? People love it. People love it. Why do you think they care about this psalm? What makes them love it?
Comforting.
It is comforting. The whole psalm is full of images that just kind of bring peace and comfort to us. I mean, it talks about green pastures, still waters, the shepherd's rod and staff. And because this psalm is so familiar, it's why I wanted to use a slightly different translation for it. It's Eugene Peterson's translation of the 23rd Psalm. It's what we picked for our readings today. And I know I'm on a little bit of shaky ground there, because not everybody's going to love this translation. So, in your bulletin also, I put two other translations of the 23rd Psalm. And I'd like you to just refer to those as we kind of work our way through this. The first translation in your bulletin, in that insert, is from our standard Bible. You know, it's the standard New Revised Standard Version, and it's updated in like 1989. The second translation in there you probably never heard of. It's called Young's Literal Translation. It's from 1898. And actually, I use that translation a lot in study. It's as close to a word-for-word translation of the Greek as we can get and still make some sense out of how the sentences are put together. And you'll see why I put that translation in there in just a minute. So I mentioned I wanted to think about the 23rd Psalm in a slightly different way than our sort of normal default position. We think of peaceful things when we think of the 23rd Psalm. Comforting things. And so I want to try to intentionally get away from this sort of images that we see at funerals. Holly, do you want to go ahead and turn on the video? You might have to come out here to do it. It's kind of tricky like that. Today I want us to be thinking more about the way this psalm is written from the standpoint of a shepherd who actually takes care of sheep. Because a good shepherd would make sure that the flock had everything it needed to flourish. Lush meadows, green pastures. Just meant something to eat. Quiet pools or still waters just means there would be plenty for the sheep to drink. And the shepherd would use his rod or staff to beat away predators that came to harass the flock. And he'd also use those instruments to nudge back sheep that strayed away from the flock. So when the shepherd did his job, it wasn't exactly serene or peaceful. It's just that the flock had everything it needed to flourish. It didn't want for anything. It lacked nothing. So I got a film clip to get us out of the mindset of this peacefulness that we sort of associate with the 23rd Psalm, because it's going to help us set the stage for the last part of the psalm that I really want to concentrate on. So I want to show you this film clip. Some of you may recognize it almost immediately, especially if you were born before the 60s, like some of us. And so, Holly, do you want to go ahead and hit the play button on that? Pay attention to this.
Thank you.
You can turn that off. You sort of get the picture. Okay. What does probably the greatest chase scene in the history of movies from 1968, Bullet, obviously filmed in San Francisco, what's that have to do with the 23rd Psalm? Well, if you look at Eugene Peterson's translation, the one we read from in our bulletin, this idea of chase is really prevalent. When Steve McQueen is chasing after you, you know you're being chased. And I want us to hang on to this idea of chase because it's right there in the psalm. If you look at the end of the psalm in the bulletin, Eugene Peterson says, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life." And you know, you compare that to our traditional translation of the 23rd Psalm that says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know, and I hear that and I sort of get this picture of Mary had a little lamb. It followed her to school one day. That's much less emphatic than the way that psalm is actually written. It's too passive for God. God's much more emphatic than that. The Hebrew word that's actually used in the psalm is carries with it this idea of being chased. Or as it says in that Young's literal translation at the bottom of the page, pursued. The psalmist is really trying to get across to us the idea that God's goodness and blessing pursues faithful people. And it's much closer to Steve McQueen chasing after us than Mary's little lamb following her to school. When you add to that, that the idea that when the Lord is our shepherd, He provides everything we need, food, water, protection, we lack nothing. When the Lord's our shepherd, the King, the ruler of our lives, His blessing pursues us, chases after us, and we lack nothing. And Jesus is really aware of this. When in John chapter 10, He lays claim to this designation as the Good Shepherd. He lays hold to that designation by using the same words to describe Himself that God uses to describe Himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses wants to know, what do I tell the people when they ask, who sent me? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Over 20 different times in the New Testament, Jesus uses that exact same language. The so-called I am sayings. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. Jesus knew that any Jew who knew Scripture would know exactly what He's talking about when He would say things like, before Abraham was, I am. But in our gospel lesson, Jesus reveals some new things about this idea of a good shepherd King. First, it would have come as a complete shock to first century Jews that Jesus told them that in His kingdom, in His flock, they're going to be sheep, not of the Jewish fold. After all, they were the chosen people. And yes, God had told them through the prophets that they were supposed to be a light to the nations, that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. But the truth is, Israel never really lived into that. In fact, the great failing of Israel was that it turned in on itself. And it used God's law as a way to separate themselves from non-Hebrew people. So it's big news when Jesus states emphatically, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's big news. But even that pales in comparison to the idea that the king loves his subjects, he knows them by name, and that the subjects know their king. And that the king loves the subjects so much that he's willing to lay down his life for them. You know, it wasn't uncommon at all, especially for those bad kings in Israel, to just prey upon everyday people. That's what Ezekiel in chapter 34 is writing about. He says the bad shepherds, those bad kings, slaughtered the choicest animals, but they didn't care for the flock. He was talking about how the kings just failed to take care of the people. And with Jesus, all of a sudden, that changes. Suddenly, the king is the one who makes the loving sacrifice. And of course, Jesus is, he's the model for kingdom people. He's the way we're supposed to try to live. And we get that in our second lesson. John writes in our second lesson, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what? And love one another just as he commanded us. You remember the story from Maundy Thursday when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples? What he says to them? He says, I've set you an example, and you should do as I have done for you. And in that same scene, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The good shepherd pursues us in order to bestow this kind of love and blessing upon us. He chases us down. Some of you might have been here when Pastor David Keel was interim pastor here. Maybe you remember him referring to the hound of heaven. God pursues us just so he can show us how much he loves us. And our challenge as his followers is to try to show that same kind of devotion and love to one another. And that is a challenge because guess what? Sometimes, not all of us are all that lovable. But the point is, God loves us even when we are not lovable. Jesus prayed for the people while he was on the cross. He was praying for the people that killed him. God chases us down to bless and care for us. If you haven't picked that up in the last month or so here at Mountain of Faith, how God chases us down to bless us, you haven't been paying attention because it is going on all around us. And so may our prayer be this. May the Good Shepherd continue to chase us down and bless us and keep us in the days ahead. Thanks be to God.